1 Timothy chapter number 6. Tonight, of course, is the last day of the month of June. And in the month of June, we're talking about a passion for thee and financial stewardship. And so we're going to veer away a little bit from the study of Ezra just for a moment to go through this one chapter of the Bible. We will not go a verse by verse in its entirety, but I do believe there are five principles in this one chapter that would help us financially understand how God thinks about money. As I shared with you in times gone by, that preaching is mentioned over 145 times in the Bible. Prayer, almost 600 times. Money and possessions are mentioned 1,800 plus times in the Bible. God knows that we all think about finances. God knows that where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. In this lifetime, the better we can get our mindset in the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to think like Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking like God thinks about financial matters. And that's where a lot of the battle is. The battle is understanding, okay, how does God feel about this? And by the way, how much of our money is God's? How much of our possessions are God's? The truth of the matter is, if we can understand one principle of stewardship, and that is everything belongs to God. It's His world. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. In Job chapter 41, verse number 10, the Bible says, of God says of himself, everything under the heavens is mine. Everything above the heavens is his. In Haggai 2:8, he says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. James chapter 1, he's referencing the scriptures, but he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights with whom there's no variableness, nor shadow of turning. So God has given us everything, and he is the owner. We are managers. If we could learn that one principle, a lot of things would change. That means we wouldn't make a lot of decisions without consulting the owner. We would just say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to invest this? How do you want me to invest my time? Do you want me to buy that or hold off for a little bit? What do you want me to do? I was talking to a young couple recently, and they had a challenge over purchasing a matter. And it was a blessing for me to hear them say, Pastor, we prayed about this several weeks before we made the decision. We wanted what God wanted. And now we're seeing how God has lined up the stars for us, and he helped us. Had one man, he had a man and his wife, they had a big decision to make whether they were going to invest and give to something. And he said, Pastor, I didn't know, but I knew God wanted me to do it. I was a little bit nervous. I gave it. The next day, God gave me a deal that came my way that it multiplied what I gave at that moment. But I knew it was from the Lord. You know, just getting things on God's page is really important. Now, just a little bit of a background. The book of 1 Timothy is written from a rented home, we believe, in Rome. Most likely, Paul is in that rented home where he would stay for 2 years. The last 2 years of his life, quite frankly, God blessed him with some peace. He couldn't leave the house, but he could have friends come see him. And his centurion that dropped him off in Rome turned all the other prisoners over to the Roman guard, but he negotiated an opportunity for Paul to have house arrest. Well, he would have a soldier in the room with him at his home, probably 24 hours a day. And of course, he wrote the book of Ephesians there. He wrote the book of Colossians while he was there. He wrote the book of Philemon while he was there. Probably the book of 1 Timothy. And he was used of God to write. He had liberty to sit and to write or to dictate letters he needed to get. And those are the ones that God included in the scriptures. I'm confident he wrote many more letters to other churches, but these are the ones God put in the scriptures. But he was a busy guy. Matter of fact, he won people from Caesar's household. So somebody from Caesar's family visited him too. His first job, once he got his home set up there in Rome, he invited the Jewish leaders of that town to come. and to listen to the gospel of Christ and let him give a defense. And you know, the Paul, it was very creative. What he could not do by going out, he still stayed faithful by staying in and getting folks to come and was ministered to in a wonderful way. But Timothy was very unique to Paul. Paul had a great love for Timothy because Timothy had two attributes that were very unique to him, different in contrast to the many of the other servants that work with Paul. And these are two things you ought to want to have and I should want to have. He says when he talked about, when he compared Timothy to all the other guys that worked for him, when he wrote to the book of Philippians, he said this, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He's talked to a church. He says, look, I'm going to send someone with you, but as I evaluate the guys that work with me right now, they're all good guys. They all have levels of faithfulness, but not all of them think like I think. And not all of them naturally care for people. They do things if they have to do it, not because they want to do it. He said, but Timothy, he thinks like me and he naturally cares for people. He doesn't think about what am I going to get out of this. He does it because he gets to, not because he has to. It's a beautiful testimony. But at the end of his life, Paul wanted Timothy to stay at Ephesus and to keep the doctrinal purity that was there. The book is written to us, and he tells him exactly why he wrote the book in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, if I tarry long, I'm hoping to get out of jail soon, but if it takes me a while to get out of jail, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And then he uses those six chapters and he says, the first way you behave yourself, you keep your doctrinal purity the way it needs to be. Because doctrine determines your decisions, determines your direction, determines your destiny. Number two, chapter two is you make prayer a priority in your life and in your ministry. Number three, you win and disciple people faithfully so that you can find, from the people you win and disciple, you'll find pastors and people who will help their pastor. That's why spiritual reproduction. Chapter 4, he says you need to be a good testimony. You need to make sure that you live out the Christian life. Don't just be good in the pulpit, be good in the home. Be good in the community. Have a good testimony. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. And he said, give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation, to helping people. And he reminds him of that responsibility because our sermons whisper, but our life shouts. What you say is one thing and what we do is another thing. It's going to cause division, frustration in those who watch us. And if people don't trust you, they will not trust what you tell them. And then chapter 5 is about the treatment of God's people. He basically tells them, you know, it's responsibilities and relationships. And he tells them right off the bat, make sure that you respect those co-laborers that work with you. Make sure that you requite your elderly parents in their senior years of life. Do what you need to take care of them, even if it's at your own sacrifice and inconvenient. It's a biblical thing. Ladies, make sure that you prepare yourself for widowhood because most of you will be widows. And he says, whenever you're married, most of you will be widows. Prepare yourself for that. Make sure that you are faithful and soul winning and hospitable and kind and gracious and full of good works. He says, refuse the younger widows when they have needs. You love them, you care for them, but you don't give them long-term support because they'll become idle. That is a tendency, or they'll wait till they get married, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but he gives them admonition in that way. And then he says, I want you to make sure that you love the leaders in your life, your spiritual leaders that rule well in word and in doctrine, and they work hard. Take care of them, love them, and then monitor your relationships. Some men's sins, you can tell when talking to them for a few moments, this guy's got issues. And other people, they take the miles of Christianity for a while and then they exit later. Their sin follows after. And you'll have to constantly negotiate relationships. One of the gut punches of Christianity is trying to be faithful to God and watching your friends veer off and go off into a different direction. But Paul told Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some, not all, not even most, will depart from the faith. But some will depart from the faith. And that's a difficult situation. And then chapter 6 is completely about financial matters. There are five financial matters that are spoken about here. And I just want to give them to you quickly tonight. Once again, I don't want to take a long time, but I do want to give you these five things that I think are really criteria for financial success, because you'll be thinking like God thinks. These are right off the pages of the Bible. If you want to listen to me talk, you could probably forget it if I gave you my own opinion. But the Apostle Paul knew something about God. He knew something about Christ. He spent 3 years with him in Arabia. He can't hardly put two verses together without mentioning Christ. So he understood. He even said to his believers and followers, I have the mind of Christ. He said, I know how Christ feels about this. And he tells us in one chapter about how Christ feels about financial matters. Let's look at it real quickly. Verses 1 and 2. And 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and the Bible says this, let as many as servants that are under the yoke, he said basically in the Roman Empire, they say as much as 70% of the people were slaves. They were slaves. They did not have their Roman citizenship, and they were owned by somebody else, either because they came from other places of the world and were slaves that way, or they were so indebted to someone, they began to have to turn over their liberties to the person that they owed money to. He said, but if you are a slave and you work for a man who is not a Christian, this is what he's talking about in verse number 1, You count your own masters worthy of all honor, and the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So this right here, I don't think there's anybody I know tonight who is a slave. Some of you might think you're a slave and you're 14 and your mom and dad make you mow the lawn and you're just all upset about it. But and some of you wives would say, I would qualify. No, I'm just sure that's not you. Nonetheless, these principles apply to employment. If you work for someone who is not a Christian, make sure you do worthy work so that the name of God and his doctrine would not be blasphemed. We spend most of our adult lives at work. Many of you who came and brought visitors today, of the 170 or so visitor cards we had turned in, some of them were husbands and wives together, but however many visitors that God gave us today, many of them came from your work relationships. Because we spend a lot of time at work. And there at work, he says, if you are an employee, make sure you give worth to your boss, because when God visits them, you don't want him or her to have a negative opinion of Christ because of your work ethic. And you be the stumbling block to keep them from saying yes to Jesus. Instead, they'll blaspheme and say, yeah, I had one of those guys, Christian guys, work for me. We want to make sure that we work good. Number 2, if you work for a Christian, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are what? We got the same Heavenly Father. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved. They're faithful, they're servants of Christ, they're loved by God, and they're partakers of the benefit. We're all going to heaven together. And we're in this thing together. These things teach and exhort. So if you have an unsaved co-worker and boss, do worthy work so that when God visits them, they will think, you know, I had a Christian guy. That girl was a great employee. I will ready to embrace the gospel rather than have a reason not to. If you have a Christian boss, he says, be careful that you don't despise them. You know, when God gives us commands in the Bible, it's usually because it's hard to keep them. Husbands, love your wife. You know what's hard for a husband to do? To love his wife. He's naturally in love with himself. And so he said, I'm telling you, that's what your wife needs. Women, ladies, wives, a husband shows his love to his wife by sacrifice. Like Jesus said, he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. A husband shows his love for his wife by sacrifice, laying down his life, his will, his direction, so that he can express the love to his wife. And then in the next verse, Jesus said, you are my friends, you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. Ladies, you show your love for Christ and your husband by surrender, by submission, by obedience. Once again, you can argue if you want to, but I remember one lady told me, if you say submission one more time in your messages, I'm not coming back. And the truth matters, I cannot say it again, but still the Spirit of God's going to start ringing your bell. Because that's what the Bible says. But especially when it comes to a saved, you want to make sure that you give them due benevolence and not to despise them. Because that's a tendency in the heart of someone who works for a Christian boss. Because at the end of the day, he's no more valuable than you are in the eyes of God. She is no more valuable than you are in the eyes of God. You got the same Heavenly Father. You're in the same family. And don't use Christianity as a reason to not be a good employee to them, but even elevate it, because you're partakers of the benefit. And then he closes verse 2 saying, these things teach and exhort. He said, Timothy, you tell it and you encourage people to embrace this doctrine. So the first thing we would learn about financial management, number one, is that we work diligently. That's where God started. He started with responsibility and work. And the harder you work, the luckier you'll get. Many people who excuse themselves, they're just lazy men. They're lazy ladies. And they play the blame game. And God starts here, and Paul says, number one, financially, as I go through this last chapter of 1 Timothy, work diligently. Then he says, associate carefully. Let's look at the next three verses together, if we can, or maybe four. Look at verse 3. I'm going to read them quickly. He said, these things teach in Zorg, at the end of verse 2, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words. He said, if another guy comes along and challenges this teaching on diligence and how you respect to your boss or to your owner in this case, he says, even the words of the Lord Jesus, by the way, he had the mind of Christ, and this is how Jesus taught, and to the doctrine, the teaching according to which is godliness, this is how you live out the godly Christian life. What's he like? He is what? Proud. He knows what? He dotes about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil surmising. There's a lot to be said there, and I'm not going to continue there, but he says, if someone comes against what I'm teaching about being respectful and hardworking and comes and counteracts that, that clown is full of pride. And he's the one standing around the water cooler complaining because his boss doesn't give him a raise in a long time. He's not doing anything. All he can do is just flap his soup coolers and complain. I don't like working. I'm sick of my boss. I'm sick of this. You find a clown like that, get away from him. Let him talk to himself and drool on himself. You leave him by himself to talk and don't get around him. He's proud. He thinks he knows something, but he doesn't know anything. And he asks dumb questions that generate strife rather than encouraging those around him. Now look at the next verse, if you would please. The Bible says, verse number 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is what? Sometimes, and you heard this health and wealth gospel, sometimes we think if a person is really successful, they're really being blessed by God. Okay, but that's not always the truth. Jesus said the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Now, there is nothing wrong about being wealthy. Some of the greatest Christians in the world were wealthy Christians. Abraham would be among those the Bible says he was very rich. Daniel was rich. Lydia was rich. Barnabas had some money. Theophilus, whoever he was, no doubt had some money. There are people, there's nothing wrong with having money, but money possessed does not mean you're godly. Gain is godliness. He said, if you find someone teaching that, withdraw yourself. Get away from that. And so here's my second point. Number one, you want to work diligently. Can you say it with me? Work diligently. One more time. Number two, associate carefully. Because who you run with and who you listen to will affect your financial matters. Now, some people have really good background, but it's challenging to sometimes we start listening to people and you see their lives get farther and farther away from Christ. And yet you're still on their podcast. You're still sucking in all their information. And as my dad would say, you can't lay with dogs and not get some fleas. Be careful. Evil communications will corrupt good manners, how you live. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. He gives him a financial advice. Number one, work diligently. Number two, associate carefully. Look at the next verse if we can, please. Verse number six. But godliness with what? We see this pop on the pages of the Word of God here. Godliness, we've seen it several times in this passage. But with the element of contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is understanding that God has given me everything I need for my present happiness. So many people, they're just not happy. They're not happy with the pace God's got them on or the place God's put them in. Now, sometimes we've made our own bed. We're not happy because we made the situation that we are in. But, you know, when God is giving you things, godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at the next verse, if you would please. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's an obvious. The principle here is God with contentment is great gain. The reality is we brought nothing in, and you're not breaking nothing, anything out. Okay? And so you came in naked, you're leaving naked. You don't have anything when you come, and you're not going to take anything when you go, except for what you have sent ahead. Okay, well, verse number, and that's the reality. Here's the warning. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Most everybody in this room, we have every reason to be content. We have clothes on and we have food in our belly. If you got those two things, you ought to be very happy. Look at the next thing. Here's the warning. But they that will be rich, people that are made money their goal. He says, if you're making riches your goal, and the Bible tells us in the Proverbs, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Be careful about that. Money is a very wonderful servant. It's a terrible master. And some of us, we got money on the brain. And it really, you can't serve God effectively and mammon effectively. It's a challenge. And if God has blessed you with a little bit deeper pockets, you have to fight. You have to fight your own appetites and your own allegiance continually. And now there are poor people that all they think about is money. But here's the biblical principle, and that is, he said, you need to live contentedly. Live contentedly. He says, if you don't, here's the warning. They that would be rich, here's what the Bible says, fall into what two things? Temptation and snare. Once again, wealth is not the problem. It's the mentality. He said, but if money becomes your God, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare, traps, and to many foolish and hurtful what? That's desires. See, when you have deeper pockets, you can do more stuff. And you can broaden your horizons into the devil's lure shop, if you will. He has greater abilities to some, and you've got to be wise. And you know what? There's been great, wealthy people who have walked a beautiful pathway of holiness. But if trying to get funds is your goal, you've got to watch out for this. Now he says in verse number 10, by the way, it says the rest of that, who drown men in destruction and perdition. I would like every man, you ought to think about this. You men in business who God has blessed you, you ought to meditate on chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 and get it deep inside your heart and ask God on a daily basis, God, help me have the right mentality for this. Help me think right about this. Because you don't want to be where that guy has been. You don't want to drown your in perdition. You don't want to be in that place of foolish and hurtful lust. Because if it affects you, guess who else it affects? If you're eat up with it, it's going to affect everybody around you. And it's just not worth it. Don't let your kids look into your eyes and to grandpa's eyes, one of the grandkids, and say, you know, my grandpa used to be. He used to, because he went into this cesspool. Let's look at the next one. Verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from what? There are people that used to be faithful who are no longer faithful. And the reason is they have deepened their pockets. They've enlarged their finances. And whatever reason, they no longer are faithful. And it's not money. It's the desire for it. And it's what came with it that they've erred from the faith. You know, I tell you, as a church family, you pray for me. I want to finish strong. We have the same we say around First Baptist Church, all of us, I want to get all the way across. And I want to be faithful when I say my last word and I breathe my last breath. I want to be like a Phil Pence, somebody who just went all the way for God, all the way to the end. I wouldn't be surprised when his last Sunday in the world, he had his tithe and his offerings and his faith promise in the offering plate before he went home to be with the Lord. That's the kind of guy he was. That's what I want to be. But let me say, you've got to guard against this appetite for more. You've got to guard against it. Because it could cause you to err from what? Faith. Boy, none of us want to do that. And only an idiot, as a child of God, would ever want to end life and not be faithful all the way to the end. But he said they've erred from the faith. What happens then? And they've pierced themselves through with many what? They thought all the finance had brought them so much blessings, but actually it brought them sorrows. Verse number 11. Then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after. And he says, I want you to flee some things. I want you to follow after this. I want you to fight this. So there's a threefold outline there. He said, I want you to flee, I want you to follow, and I want you to fight. And what you're going to follow after are abstract biblical qualities. It doesn't say follow after financial strategies. It says follow after what? What's the first thing? Righteousness. That's what the whole Bible's about. Follow after what? Next. Godliness. Living life God's way. What's the next one? Faith. The next one. The next one. Next one. You know, you don't get any of those things by how much money we accumulate. We get those because we get those from God. Those are attributes of the Spirit of Christ. Look, verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Once again, we see flee from these appetites and follow that which is good. And then fight the good fight of faith. I want you to underline the next several words. Lay hold on what? Okay. He says, I want you to keep an eternal perspective. And this is challenging. It's challenging for John Wilkerson. It's challenging for Linda Wilkerson. It's challenging for children. It's challenging when you're a teenager. It's really challenging when you're a senior adult. It's challenging when you have a little bit. It's even more challenging if you have a lot. It's proven fact that the more people get income, the less percentage they give. They said in 2002, a record was taken of people who attended church and said they were born again into God's family. 44% of them gave zero to God the whole year, 2001. 44% of saved people said they gave zero to God. I thought that was crazy, but I'm not surprised. I don't know if that would be, I think we might be a little bit above normal, above average. We're probably nowhere near God's normal in that area, in this room. But all of us ought to be involved in investing in eternal things. What do you think it means to lay hold on eternal life? What do you think that means? Anybody want to tell me? Just come on, raise your hand and tell me. Yes, sir, Lawrence. What? Yeah. Invest in eternal life. Very good. Anybody else have another thought there? Lay hold on it. Yeah. And make sure you're saved, sure. But I think it is to keep an eternal, hold on to things that matter forever. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Colossians, he'd write to the different church, set your affections on things, not on things on the earth. And he said, look, you got to fight the good fight to be eternal in your perspective. Let's continue on quickly, and I want to pass over a little bit here. But lay hold on eternal life, verse 12, whereunto thou art also called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. He said, just like Timothy, you've done that. Now teach people the same thing and be a good testimony. And then I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth, who makes alive all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, or good confession. And then he's going to give a little doxology about Jesus, and I'm glad that he puts Jesus right in the middle of this chapter of finances. Read it with me, verse 14 and 15. Are you ready? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he in times shall show, who is the blessed and potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 16, who only hath immortality. And once again, this is speaking about Jesus, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, and to whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, so here's the 4 points, and I'll give you one more. We're completed tonight. Number one, work diligently. Can you say it with me? Number two, associate carefully. Number three, live contentedly. Okay? And then you have to guard earnestly. And guard your heart from the love of money and the pursuit of gold. And you see, when you see people, you see Lot, he cast his eyes upon the well-watered plains of Jordan. He cared more about cattle than he cared about his kids. And while he wanted more for himself, he got closer and closer until he's inside Sodom's gate as a city councilman in the city of Sodom. And the appetite of his eyes became the desires of his heart. And it took him right into a very, very challenging situation. You have to guard earnestly. You have to be on guard. And then lastly, give generously. Let's look at what the challenge is, and I'll close. Verse 17, read it out loud with me, would you please? The first word is what? Charge. So it's kind of like get in your face. It's kind of like challenging, like a drill sergeant would challenge his troops. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Don't let your money, of however much it is, make you proud. Nor trust in uncertain what? Rich, you know, finances are up and down. I don't care if you have a lot of money or little money, it's up and down. Hey, listen, tomorrow morning, just pay attention to the stock market all day long. You know what it does? Whatever it said 9 o'clock, it's not going to say 11 o'clock. Things will be up and things will be down. And when they'll close, the bell closes, and this is what it is. It closed today at this, and tomorrow will be up and down again tomorrow, because that's the way finance. Many of us worship at the altar of certainty. We want to be secure. We want to make sure that we know what's going to happen. And that's not how God, the just shall live by, not foolishness. You got to have prudence. You got to make good decisions. But we want to know. I just want to make sure I'm okay. I want to make sure everything's all set. There are certain things that are wise, and there are certain things that you and I have a tendency to want to be so secure that even if God fell off the planet, we'd be okay. And God is not interested in that kind of faith. Sometimes God's going to push you to do something beyond your comfort zone, push you to give, push you to go, push you to participate in something you're like, man, I'm not sure. But I'm telling you, if God provokes you to do it, it's not the devil doing it. You can trust him. You can love him and you can help him. He said, don't trust in uncertain riches. However, are we supposed to trust him? Verse 17, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the, is God alive? Who giveth to us richly all things for what purpose? Now, this is another concept. This is a balance. If you got a little bit, enjoy it. Everything God's given you, he's given to you for your pleasure and his glory. But look at the next one, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Lots of words there. I encourage you to look them up. But he said, look, and by the way, in the Bible term of rich, we think, oh, the Bill Gates of the world. I hope he's listening to this. Okay, he's not, number one. Okay? Yeah, I'm glad, Pastor, talking about this, because there's some of these guys, they can do more than they're doing. Let me just tell you, he's talking to you, Spanky. If you've got more than you need, you're rich. You're in that group, and he's saying, look, if you're rich, remind them to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share with what God's given them. And then look at the next verse. This is a classic verse, verse number 19. Read it with me. Laying up in store for themselves. By the way, who are they laying up in? When you give to the Lord, and you're working with God and giving, who in the world's the winner here? You are. Now, some of you think, oh, yeah, man, God's always asking me for stuff. It's for you. Jesus did not say, lay up for me treasures in heaven. He said, lay up for yourselves. And Paul is reiterating the mind of Christ. He said, look, remind people to give aggressively, to give generously, sometimes give anonymously, but just give. Why? So that you can lay up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. When do you think that time to come might be? Judgment seat of Christ? Future events? Then he goes on to tell us here, and that they may lay hold on what? Have we heard that before in this chapter? Yeah. He said that they can keep an eternal perspective. Wonderful truths tonight. And you know, these are things that the Apostle Paul got from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in this chapter, he said, this is the teachings of Jesus. Would you let them be yours? Would you work diligently? Would you be careful with your association and your influences? Number three, would you make sure you live a contented life? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you guard your heart from the attraction of the love of money? And then would you give generously? Invest with God for eternal things. Because I believe these are principles that are right out of the heart of God for me and for you. Let's pray together. Father.